Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we got through Mark 7 this morning, and I've already started taking notes on Mark 8, and if you join the network, the Living Network, especially the Living Network, first the network, you go to Preparing You, and you look up the network links. It actually says it over there in the side panel, join the network, and you can join the network, and it's just an email group. But the Living Network is when you actually start sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, and doing what Christ said, as you know, sharing with one another and create the social welfare that's based on pure religion and the righteousness of God instead of the social welfare system that is based on the Corbin of the Pharisees, Nimrod, Cain, Pharaoh, Caesar, and that's a different system, and that's the system everybody's got now. That's the system that is iniquity, that brings you back into the bondage of Egypt, that is a snare and a trap, that degenerates the masses and empowers rulers and kings, and who eventually become tyrants and despots. And that all comes about because you have made some choices years ago, or your parents made choices, or your grandparents made choices that darkened your eyes and stopped up your ears so you could not hear the truth. You kept reading the Bible, but you were not getting what the Bible is about. And so you needed to pay large sums of money to ministers who now live in million-dollar mansions or have pensions and made lots of money off of you, because they were real good at telling you that you're saved already, and that because you believe in Jesus and that Jesus was God, you do those things, you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, whatever that means, and then you're just automatically saved because of what you think. You have the power to save yourself by thinking what your preacher is telling you. And then, of course, he also tells you to tie it to him and make him wealthy. And guarantee his security, except for the fact that there is the wrath to come, because he's not actually preaching the gospel. He's preaching falsehoods. And the best falsehoods are the ones that have a lot of truth in them, but they leave out the connecting points. You know, that's what they do. They just leave out some of the important things that would connect you to the kingdom of God, so that you would have a spiritual connection to the kingdom of God, so that you could be led by the Holy Spirit that comes from the kingdom of God by way of Jesus Christ and God the Father. I'm not speaking about Trinity here. A lot of people, that's one of the big things everybody wants to talk about. Well, you have to believe in the Trinity. Well, I believe in the Father, and I believe in the Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. But I don't know what you mean by Trinity. Now, I know definitions of the Trinity, but I don't know what you mean by the Trinity. Of course, you probably don't know what you mean by it either, because you go to most churches and they say, well, it's a mystery. We can't really explain it. But there are three persons in one. Well, okay, I get it. They're talking monotheism, and of course I believe in monotheism in some sense of the word, but see, I don't know what definition is floating around in your head when you say monotheism. We could use the word like singularity, that there is the singularity to the divine will of God. It's consistent. It's the same yesterday as it is today. The precept upon precept is the same today as it was yesterday. And of course, Moses was preaching God, had a source connection to God through what we call a burning bush. We don't really know what it looks like. We know what artists painted as, but we know that there was a light out on the desert and he went to find out what it was, because it really wasn't a burning bush. He thought it was a burning bush when he saw it was out there, and then he went closer to it and to find out, because he would not turn away from this sight. So he went to the burning bush. or what he thought was a burning bush. But then it began, whatever this was that he called a burning bush, began to hear a voice coming out of it. And he communicated with it. And it communicated an empowerment of Moses and gave him a mission where he had to go back to Egypt to accomplish a mission, to help his people come out of the bondage of Egypt. And, of course, that's what he did. He went back to Egypt. And on his way back, he met his brother, who was also coming out to meet him. Now, isn't that a coincidence? That his brother, who happened to be one of the priests of the temple, knew the arts of the temple, somehow he worked with the temple, which was a government temple, providing social welfare for the people. That's why it had so many granaries. When the floods didn't come and there was a food shortage, they could dole out the grain. Just like the turtle dove goddess of Sumer was in charge of measuring out the grain. It was the god of measurement and the god of grain and the god of welfare. That's all the cities had. That's because that's what kept you loyal to the city. That and, you know, marauding bands of murderous thieves and groups like that, because they offered you a certain amount of protection. Of course, when Israel left all that protection behind, that social welfare behind, those granaries behind. And, of course, they were able to do that because Pharaoh said, you're not getting any more straw or grain or anything from us. You're going to have to do it on your own. They were already kind of being hard on the Israelites because they were prospering so much. But you know, the harder they were on them, the more difficult life was for the Israelites. They were always in the bondage of Egypt since the days of Reuben and Joseph. And we talked about that this morning. Reuben said why they went into bondage, because they sold their brother into bondage. Well, everybody in America is in bondage again. They've been in bondage at least since, you know, the 30s, 1930s, where 20-30% of their labor belonged to the government. And they had to pay in. Now, that's the bondage of Egypt. That's basically the bondage. You could change jobs. You didn't have to be making bricks. You could go work for Starbucks, but you're still going to have a portion of your labor taken away. They didn't start with 20%. Matter of fact, you could make $10,000 and wouldn't owe any taxes whatsoever. You would owe the Social Security tax, but that was only like 3% at first. And then it was 3% for the individual and 3% for the employer. And so that's basically 6%. And then eventually it was 7% for the individual and 7% for the employer. So that ended up being 14-15%. But, you know, they were a lot craftier than Pharaoh. Although Pharaoh got crafty towards the end, they crafts of state, they actually. One translation says that the Pharaoh, through crafts of state, increased the burden. And they did. And, of course, your burden has increased, where now people are paying 30-40% of their labor, plus all kinds of other taxes, you know, sales tax, property tax, inheritance tax. We talked about inheritance tax this morning, that you were supposed to take care of the widows and orphans, but now the way you guys do it out there in America, in the United States, you take care of the widows and orphans by inheritance tax. That when they inherit something, you tax it. I mean, I know old ladies who had to sell the farm that their husband had worked all their life, and they'd worked with their husband all, but he died, and they had to sell the farm to pay the taxes. That's okay. We'll put her on welfare. And actually, I've told this story before, is that I was with a guy in New York, and we were thinking about, we saw this injustice, and what was happening is that somebody would die, and the wife didn't know the business of her husband. And her husband stopped paying the property tax on land she didn't even know they owned. And then it was going up for tax sale, because nobody was paying the taxes because he was dead. His wife didn't know they needed to pay him. They don't send you a bill. Or they maybe did at one address, but then they moved to another address. She had to move to another address. And this was a tax liability on property she didn't even know they owned. It wasn't where they lived. And so, when they sent the tax notice, she didn't get it. You know, 6 months later, she didn't get it. A year later, she didn't get it. 2 years later, when they start foreclosure, she didn't get it. And then they're going to sell it for pennies on the dollar. of its value. And we would go into the county archives in the local states and find out who this was happening to, because it happens every day, every single day. And we would find her, and we would ask for a finder's fee, and she would be able to either own the property and sell it or stop the sale, and then she would end up with, you know, maybe $100,000 value, $200,000 value. In some cases, we found people that were going to be losing $500,000 because they forgot they owned something. They do this with stocks. They do it with property. They do it all the time. Well, where does the money go if it doesn't go to the widow and orphans? Well, it goes to the state. So they don't bother looking for her. So we took the time to look for her, and we did this with a number of people, but then they made it against the law to use in many states, and we kept seeing it pop up in state after state, to use these public records for anything that might make you money. So now you could get sued by the state because you notified the owner, the widow, the orphans, that they had property that the county or the state was about to sell at auction, and that we would put them in touch with all the information if you give us a little, you know, percentage. The founder's fee that we were asking was almost zero compared to what everybody else. Some people wanted half. And of course, she's going to lose everything. And then our goal was to make that money for her, save her from destitution. Well, like, we gave one lady, I don't remember, it was like a $140,000 check that we were able to get, because, you know, she didn't know how to do all this, so she would assign her right, then we would go and fight for her property, get her property, sell it, and then she would get this check. Some states, Oregon doesn't do this, but some states, they would, you know, because there's money left over, if there's a tax bill of $10,000, and you sell the property for $100,000, what do you do with the other $90,000? Well, shouldn't it go to the original owner and their heirs? Well, it should, but that isn't the way they do it. They didn't want her to have the money. They didn't want the widows to have the money. They wanted it. So they didn't try to find the widows, and then they make laws that the people who help find the widows, they can't profit from this in any way whatsoever. Now, we were doing this as a church, so the money would go in to help finance doing this for other people. Our goal was to save people who would receive nothing of what was rightfully theirs and get it to them. And we would negotiate our finder's fee. You know, what would you be willing to give us? And what we asked for was way less. One guy we came across, he says, yeah, I get it, and I'm not going to do negotiation, but you just tell me what it is that I'm missing, and I'll see to it that you're compensated. And we just trusted him. He wasn't senile. He had a right to certain dividends from stocks that he forgot he even owned. He didn't get the paperwork. It was because he had a job. And they paid him in stocks, and he's lost track of that. He was doing other jobs. He was actually a millionaire. And we told him what he had missed, and he says, okay, thank you. And then he sent us a check. He didn't. I wasn't a part of the deal at the time, but I saw that he sent a fairly generous check, but we saved him probably, I can't remember the numbers now, but that could have been $900,000 that the state was not going to sell these stocks and pocket all the profits for the state. Well, this is the spirit of your government. You know why? Because it's the spirit of your voters. They don't care about their neighbor. They care about themselves. What's in it for me? This is why it's so hard to get people to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Because they have trained their brains to think, what's in it for me? I mean, they even want to go to church for, somebody's got to at least give me an emotional high when I go to the church. You know, does it have a good band? I love the music at that church. I hear people say stuff like that. That's not why people were following Christ, for the music, for the exhilarating preaching. They're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God in His righteousness, not His music, not a good feeling. And see, that really changes the whole equation. If we're going to get in, now if we're going to get into equations, can we make a quantum equation? I'm not going to stop and do it now, but I might do it, you know, sometime when I'm out working, I'll put together a quantum equation. How do you increase your quantum entanglement with the Holy Spirit? Because that's how you do it. Sacrifice. That fasting and prayer. What is fasting? That's sacrifice. That's the pain of sacrifice, the willingness to sacrifice. You know, it's even better if you fast, you know, like you have a meal and you fast, I'm not going to eat this meal. I'm going to give it to somebody else. Or the money I save because I didn't eat this meal, I will give it to charity. Now, I could give it to, you know, go over there and give it to that old guy there, and he'll smile and he'll appreciate it and he'll think, maybe even tear a little bit. I get a little choked up, you know, but that's a profit. Now, give it to somebody almost anonymously, and that person gives to the poor, then you don't get the credit except in the spiritual realm. This is the nature, you know, this is why Jesus talks about, you know, the guys who want the praise of men. And that's why they give charity, you get the praise of men. But that taints it. That taints it. You don't want to taint it. You want to repent and go this other way. There's a brother and sister, Callie and Casey Means. Well, it sounds like their parents were naming their kids Callie Casey. I wonder I think there were six kids in their family. I could be wrong. It says it in the recording. And they were interviewed by Tucker Carlson. And it was a really good interview. These people are really sharp. They both have a medical background. She was a doctor and surgeon. And he ended up being a lobbyist. And between the two of them, they had an epiphany, a moral epiphany, that they were going to do something completely different. And now they're out speaking about what is going on and how the people of the world are being poisoned, people of America. Our health in America is just plummeting because of the poisons that are going into our system. I can give you a bunch of Bible quotes to tell you why that's going to take place. And of course, it's all a part of the eyes darken thing. But if you go on Tucker Carlson, or even if you search for name is Casey Means and Callie Means, or Casey and Callie Means, you can do a search of that and you can get it. I mean, it's long, and sometimes if you're seeing it on YouTube, there'll be an outline there so you can pick what you want to hear. But, you know, I think it really helped. Here's the original. Big Pharma is fooling you again, and you don't even know. That's the video here, and I will share that also for the people in the chat room. They can copy and paste it and share it around. And that's what the kingdom is really all about, is sharing. And that's, of course, why we were to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands to share information. And if I share these things and have, you know, 10,000 people following me and I share them, it will be censored. But if you individually share it with 10 or 20 people, you'll probably get away with it. Because they're not going to see the algorithm. They don't know that I'm connected with you through a living network. And see, that's what I said. You can join the network at Preparing You by just taking an anonymous email. You can have several emails. You can get them free all over the place. Join with that. And then you'll get announcements of when these recordings go out and some of the other things. But the living network is when you actually sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, start forming congregations. And those congregations can meet on phone calls every week. And they can get each other's phone number. I know somebody who just had their Facebook hacked, and they're saying, I can't even get a hold of my brother anymore because I don't have his telephone number. I only communicate him with Messenger. Now there's somebody else in her Messenger account. And I talked to somebody who's pretty sharp with computers, and they said they have if you get your account hacked, they don't know anybody who ever got their account back. You just have to open up another one. But that's how she gets a hold of her brother. But I know she has, see if I remember right, she has a lot of family members. So she's still talking to some of the others. Somebody might have the phone number. She's just going to have to work that out. But the reality is, this is what you do. Is everybody in a congregation should have everybody's telephone number in that congregation. Everybody should know where they live, know who their family members are, and have that in a safe place. And then the minister is supposed to keep track of them, and the minister is supposed to connect them with the rest of the network. This is how the early church operated. This is why Paul knew where to go, why Timothy knew where to go. Because they had the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And they weren't even facing an electrical grid failure. They knew that that Rome was going to collapse. But America, the United States, the world, could collapse overnight. Where suddenly you have no internet connection. Where suddenly you have no phone connection. Where suddenly the stores are empty. Where suddenly there isn't any food that you should buy in the stores. Of course, that already exists. Almost all the food in the stores, you shouldn't even eat. It's become toxic in the last 10, 20 years. Seed oils, all those things. It's killing people. Now, tell you the truth, if you're really seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and you were really already sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, and you were creating that quantum relationship with the Holy Spirit that lives in another realm of righteousness and eternal life, you probably couldn't be poisoned by all these things. It doesn't mean you should eat them, because you shouldn't tempt God. But you probably couldn't be poisoned by them, because that's what it says in the Bible, that poisons will not poison you. Because God can turn their evil poisons into a good thing and help you with them. But since you haven't been doing that, and now you're just starting to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you probably ought to take a look at what you're sticking in your mouth. Because you shouldn't be tempting God. You should be changing your diet. And it might help clear up your mind enough so that you can continue with your pursuit of the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because ultimately, that's where you're going to have to be. And, you know, I can tell you all kinds of things about why that is so important, but I'm not. At least not in detail right now. So anyway, I put up another link to A Big Pharma Is Fooling You Again. That's another interview. And so those are the things that are out there that I think that you should become educated on. And if you care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself, those links will help you educate them. You should learn and listen and share that with other people based on the leading of the Holy Spirit in you. I've just given you tools. And maybe that will start to help people overcome a lot of the toxins that are out there. But the worst toxin out there is the ideas that, you know, the one idea I talked about at the beginning is the strong delusion, that where you believe a lie, that it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods through the power of government, exercising authority one over the other. It's just amazing that people think that that's okay. Preachers don't even bring it up. But it was one of the specific instructions of Christ that we find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that we are not to be that way. And of course, by definition, it's a covetous practice, and that covetous practice will bring you back into bondage and curse your children. It's not only going to curse your children with debt, it's going to kill them. Even if your children are full grown, a lot of them aren't going to be able to see this. Because when your eyes were darkened, their eyes were darkened, and the world wants to keep darkening their eyes. And so now if you start sharing with them some of the things that I'm telling you, sharing with the other people in your churches some of the things that I'm telling you, they'll think that you've joined some sort of cult. They'll think you're crazy. And they can think that. But you follow the Holy Spirit. You know, keep going to your old churches, if that's what you felt led to do, keep sharing as the Holy Spirit leads you to do it. Don't be a coward. Don't be afraid. Fear not. But always seek that still small voice that says, oh, now it's time to tell them this much. Now it's time to tell them this much. But you need to prepare. You need to educate yourself so that you have the words and the knowledge. But it's not a memorized speech. So I can tell you specifically what to say to who or when or how much to tell them. You have to start taking back your responsibilities to be the candle in the room, the light in the room, to bring that light into your relationships. Now, I mean, there's so many toxins out there, you know, like I said, seed oil. But one of the greatest toxins is ideology. And atheism is rampant. Even the people who say they believe in God or believe in Jesus, they're not doing what Jesus said. So they can't be really believing in Jesus. They're believing in a Jesus, but they're not. Well, there's a guy, you know, I've listened to him a number of times, Stephen Myers. And he's come out with his book, The God Hypothesis, I think it is. Or, you know, I don't know. In my mind, I don't see the picture of the book, but, you know, it's the idea of God is basically what he's talking about. You know, and divine intervention. And now I mentioned this because I mentioned the quantum entanglement with the Holy Spirit. Scientists now agree and admit, scientists who are atheists now agree and admit that if there's an entanglement of molecules and electrons, that what you do, once that entanglement is created on a quantum basis, which is, that's not a spatial, you know, that is on a sub-material basis almost. Quantum is almost sub-material. That once that connection is created, if you move the electron to one end of the universe and to the other end of the universe, that what you do to one will affect the other instantaneously, far beyond the speed of light. Now that's serious. That just disrupts all the theories that people have about speed of light and distance and space and time and all this stuff. And if they overcome space with this quantum entanglement, maybe they even overcome time with the quantum entanglement. Now I'll tie this in with what I said at the beginning of the show, where Moses is going back to Egypt and he meets his brother on the way. And his brother has this knowledge of the priesthood and the arts of the temple. And he is very useful. He also causes a mistake later on, you know, error later on when he builds a golden calf. But the reality is, somebody's already playing with their lives, their destiny. That he was drawn to learn this stuff, and Moses was drawn to go out into the desert, and drawn to the light that he saw out on the desert, and all these things are factors, pieces of the puzzle of their life that were put into place by somebody other than them. Why? How did somebody know that they needed to do that? Was that all this God using us as a puppet? Because if quantum is not subject to space, it doesn't matter how far apart they are, the quantum entanglement, then time is also not between your future and your past. There's no time distance. Well, we refer to time distance between your future and your past. Your past is being created because of choices you haven't made yet, because of this quantum entanglement. Now, the power of that, you know, I tell you that I have these Kodak moments that when I was a little kid where I'd see something or hear something. And I didn't know that was important, but I didn't know what it meant. It was going to be sometime in the future that I knew what it was meant, but somehow there was a connection between that moment back in 1960 with another moment in 1998. And they were connected because there's where I received the revelation. And then I also know that some of these Kodak moments will have several different revelations. They'll have one in 1978, another one in 1989, and another one in 2010, another one in 2024, and another one maybe in 2030. That hasn't even come yet. I don't know what's going to happen in 2030. But I'm giving you a heads up. You know, I'll be 82. 82 years old. But the point is that In to God, there is no space and time. So there is no barrier of space and time. It doesn't matter how great the distance. I'm giving you an example, the study of twins. I saw this with the study of twins. Twins were separated at birth. And they were making choices that were clearly connected with each other. Even though they didn't even know they had a twin. Or the mother who had to give away a baby that she had when she was 16. Got married to the father of that baby. They loved each other eventually. Then they got married, went to college, got married. Never able to have another child. Both of them very successful in business, but never able to have another child. Some of you have heard this story, but somebody's listening that didn't hear the story. And they live in, you know, a city of 8 million people. She has a bunch of employees, and her husband knows a bunch of people. And at his work, they work in different places. And she wants to retire because her husband wants to retire, and then they'll spend time together. But she doesn't want to sell her business. She can still run it from afar. Just, you know, they take vacations, longer vacations, etc. So she thought, well, I'll take one of my employees that works for me, and I will put them in charge of the business. And so she pulled out their resumes, their original application for the jobs. And she was looking at the applications for the jobs for several of the employees that she thought were in the running to take over her company. And there was one girl there. She was looking over her resume. She liked that girl. She liked several of these other girls. And she noticed that she was born on the same day as her daughter. Well, of course, those of you who already know, and those of you who are probably guessing, it is her daughter. She hired her daughter. Her daughter could have got a job, a million jobs out there. Yet she didn't know where her daughter was. It was given away, and they sealed all those records. And, you know, she's not supposed to try to find it. It disrupts the life. You know, back then, there were all kinds of different rules than there are today. But her daughter applied for a job with her mother, her real mother, her biological mother, who always loved her, always missed her, always wondered what happened to her. And she found out, and the daughter, guess who ran the company. The point was, there's longer to the story, but eventually she discovers that this is my daughter. She tells it to her husband, and who is her father, and eventually they have to reveal to her. And then some of the regulations and sealed documents, you could get access more readily. But anyway, she found out, you know, asking her questions like, was she adopted and all this kind of stuff. But anyway, that was mother and father. And daughter. Well, how did that happen? That's an extremely statistically unlikely thing to happen. Yet there it is. It happened. Because of a quantum entanglement. That mother still had cells in her body that were cells that belonged to her daughter. Now, scientists are finding out that if you have 4 or 5 kids, cells from each of those kids are still alive in the mother's body and reproducing in the mother's body. And there's evidence that when the mother gets sick, those cells will try to protect the mother. Just the cells will try to protect the mother. Now, that may be assuming that the children love their mother. What happens if the children hate their mother? Will the cells make their mother sick? Well, that's a horrible thought. But of course, if you hate your mother, you may be developing a quantum entanglement with evil that operates on hate a great deal of the time. And we're going to talk a little bit more about evil as we go through. I got so many notes because we didn't do last week's show. Now, just a few minutes ago, before we got off on this supposed rabbit trail, and I tell people, rabbit trails are good. I mentioned, who did I mention? Stephen Meyer. Stephen Meyer has come up with, in his books, and along with a lot of other scientists, with a lot of data that evolution doesn't work without a divine designer, without a divine intervention and plan. It doesn't work. Statistically, it can't work. It's too complicated. The relationships of cells. And I just gave you just a minor peek into the relationship of the fact that a mother is carrying the cells of her children, that they're still alive in her and will reproduce in her and find a place to dwell in her and will try to protect her if she gets sick. And I talked this morning about Jesus. Had a guy whose tongue was tied and was deaf. And he licks his finger. He spits on his finger. Gives him a wet willy in his ear. And touches his tongue with his own saliva. Well, in that saliva is the cells of Jesus Christ. Oh, wow. What is that? That somebody who is divinely connected to the Holy Spirit has just put cells that he is quantumly entangled with in the body of another person. Now, instantaneously, they're healed. And, of course, we know just before that, there was somebody else, a daughter who wasn't even there, wasn't within reach. She was also healed. And we say that with the Roman centurion and his servant, healed from a distance. And so, because there's no distance to the Holy Spirit of God. Now to the fallen angels that they talk about in the Bible. A third of heaven, the fallen angels. The ones who rebelled. We talked about rebellious nature. Did we talk about that, or is that in Mark 8? Because I already started taking the notes on that. But I think in Mark 7, that word rebellion is in there. Let's take a second to look. Yeah. Well, it's not in there. Okay. But you will find it on that page. But you also find it in 7, and you also probably end up finding it in 8. But it's an hearing and saying that God actually sends a strong delusion and keeps your ears from hearing. You hear, but you don't hear. You can memorize the words. You can memorize all the words in the Bible, but you don't understand what they're really saying. Because of your rebellion. And of course the angels that they talk about in heaven rebelled against God. They knew God was God. But they wanted to do it their way. And of course, Adam rebelled against God. Disobeyed God. He wanted to do it his way. And of course, Frank Sinatra wants to do it his way too. Because he's always doing it my way. So, but we want to do it the way of God. So that's our prayer. And, of course, that's the prayer that Jesus taught us. It's not my will, but thine be done. But you voluntarily relinquish your will. And God gives you that choice, because we just read in Mark where they gave them power over demons and disease. And the word power is not dunamis. It's exousia. It's the right to choose. And there was several people that were having difficulty understanding the verses with the demoniac. And why we were pointing out that the demoniac, which demoniac probably refers to the guy possessed by a demon. It's not really the demon. It's the demon that possesses the guy, and the guy is referred to as the demoniac, depending on how you break down the original word. But it was the demon who ran to Jesus. It was the demon who prayed in the name of God to Jesus not to cast him in the place between two realms. But to let them go out, because he's making them come out. But let them come out and go into the swine. So, that's an interesting relationship. And I think that's a pretty accurate description of what is actually going on there. Although I don't hear it from hardly anybody else. And Jesus gives the demon license to do that. Of course, Jesus knows more about these things than me. And so there's probably a reason why that. I suspect, personally, that Jesus just saved the life of thousands of people by allowing those pigs to run into the sea and destroy themselves. Because I think that those pigs were toxics because they were full of parasites, which is why they weren't supposed to eat pork. It's because pork in the days of the Canaanites and others were carrying such parasites, they were debilitating the people, poisoning the people. And, you know, and you can see archaeologists, I talked about archaeology, when they were digging down in the area of that Canaan was, they would find these cities and these villages, and they were coming to the conclusion, I have a short article up on it, that somebody took over and changed things in those villages, but not by violence. The people changed their ways and their customs, not by violence, but by choice. And one of the markers of this period of time is that they're going down, they see no pork bones, no pork bones, no pork bones, and all of a sudden they see pork bones everywhere. They go down in the at the same period of time, basically the same period of time and before, they're unearthing graves, and they're finding people in the grave. A lot of young children. A lot of signs in the bones of the people that are in there, that they were racked with parasites so that they couldn't even stand up straight. All kinds of parasites involved. Where are these coming from? Well, from the pigs that they're also eating, which are found at the same level. Suddenly, there are no pigs and less waterfowl. And the people are having less parasites. That's because of the way of Moses. That's why he said, don't eat pork. Wash your hands. Wash your feet, because if you walk out there where pigs have been, you're going to bring those parasites into your house. And you just take off your sandals, just handle your sandals. And you could contaminate your food and you could pick up those parasites. So there's a practical reason why he's making these rules, but if you don't understand the practicality of it, you're not going to understand what Moses was really doing. You're going to get caught up like the Pharisees in form. In images, so that you look a certain way. You look like a proper Israelite, but you're not. And of course, we talked this morning about circumcision, and we have an article up on that. Circumcision of the heart was far more important than circumcision of the flesh. That's why he says some Gentiles are more circumcised than the Israelites. You know, and getting the leaven out had nothing to do with getting yeast out of your house. It's getting cruelty out of your house. We've gone through that. So, if we're going to get into the area of quantum entanglements with the Holy Spirit, what is going to sever your entanglement with the unholy Spirit? Well, sacrifice. The sacrifice of God, the Corban of Christ. That's why you're to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. It isn't to survive the Holocaust to come. The devastation to come. There's always devastation coming around the corner somewhere. Like somebody was scheduled to fly on the plane that supposedly went into the Twin Towers. His agent had bought the tickets. But he said, somehow or other, they gave me the wrong time. And he says, I'm always late. But, you know, I usually make the flight. But they gave me the wrong time. And so had I been, you know, only as late as I thought I was, I would have been on the plane. Because he was like 20 minutes later than he thought he was, because they had given him the wrong time, some sort of dyslexia. Something affected the way they sent the message. They wrote the wrong time down. He says, well, they've already boarded you. You have to take the next flight. And so he says, okay, you know, he says, I miss flights, you know, but it was his agent that gave him the wrong time. Otherwise, he probably would have made it because he wasn't that late. But he says, oh, so I went to the bar and was hanging out in the bar. And then, of course, on the TV in the bar, he sees the plane that he was on supposedly flying into the first tower. And then he saw the second tower. You know, people can debate all that. But, I mean, this is a real guy. He's an actor. And I can't remember his name, but, you know, I kind of recognized his face. But he says, you know, it didn't change my life or anything, because, you know, it's maybe just a coincidence. Maybe it was. But in the quantum realm, there aren't any coincidences. Everything's going according to plan. But if you're the evil Emperor Palpatine, you may think everything's going to plan, but you cannot look at the light either. So you're not going to see the whole plan. Now, those who follow the righteousness of God, they will not see the whole plan either, but they don't have to, because the spirit that they are actually following wants them to live spiritually. And they may still die, but they will live spiritually, which is eternal life. Now, I'm not going to get into all of the other dogmas and doctrines and stuff that you have accepted as true. I'm not going to burden you with that. But Stephen Meyer says that, okay, evolution doesn't work. There is some sort of divine designer. There is somebody tweaking creation on a daily basis. They don't know the mechanism for it, but they see the evidence of it. And more scientists are going along, because this guy's done a lot of work. And a lot of the other people. I will include an interview on Uncommon Knowledge with Stephen Myers, David Berlinski, and James Orr. James Orr was one of the guys that were on the panel with Jordan Peterson. None of these guys are right all the time, but it's an interesting conversation. And I like Uncommon Knowledge because the interviewer there, he's no dummy himself. And he does a good job of interviewing him. But you can look up Stephen Myers in a lot of places, and you'll get a lot of information about him. But, you know, instead of watching just regular old TV all the time, you should watch some of these things. I don't want to take you away from your work, but if the spirit moves you, I'm going to put the link in the chat room. So, anyway, so that's done. But what I'm sharing with you mostly in this, and, you know, there's a lot of reasons to look at Stephen Myers, and even Berlinski. I mean, Berlinski's kind of an atheist. Says Stephen Myers is not an atheist. James Orr is not an atheist. Or, I mean, they don't claim to be an atheist. The fact is Christians were often persecuted because they called them atheists. That was one of the crimes, because it was illegal to be an atheist and live within certain of the city-states in the Roman Empire. The same as it's illegal in many places to be, what do they call them, a vagabond, or somebody who doesn't have any money, you know, a tramp, a beggar. There's a particular word for it, it's not coming to me, but... Anyway, you show no sign of visible support. You have no address. And this is the ones they go after for loitering, because they're not a part of the community. So they can't... It's usually in cities and incorporated places that they can boot you out for that reason. But, and I'm not saying it's right or wrong, but that was why transient... There, somebody gave me the word. You don't belong here. You're transient. Now, you know, I just heard that if you're an immigrant, illegal or not, doesn't matter. There's a company that will guarantee a $30,000 loan. They will actually gift you a $30,000 loan so you can buy a house. And anybody can apply for it, as long as they're not a U.S. citizen. And this is a private charity with tax-exempt status in the United States. You can do that. And, of course, you know, if somebody were to contest that, I'm sure that... Because that's your discrimination. You know, it's not racial, but... it's not gender, but you can't get one of their free loans. It's not even a loan, really. They kind of make it like a loan, but it's... you get a $30,000 freebie to buy a house. Of course, now that's going to drive up the cost of houses for all the U.S. citizens who aren't getting that $30,000 from this United States charity. Yeah, crazy stuff. But anyway, in Rome, you had to show some sort of visible means of support, and you did that by naming the god of your choice. You know, it could be Jupiter Temple, or it could be the Temple of Herod, or it could be, you know, some other religion. That, because they knew that religion was how you provided welfare, and they wanted to know that you had some sort of source of welfare so that you just didn't end up on the streets, and where they have to haul your dead body off because nobody would feed you because you're just this transient. And so anyway, that would, people would look at a Christian and they say, well, where's your God? And they say, well, he's in heaven, and that it's the Holy Spirit, and you know, and they would say, well, we can't see that. You're going to have better proof. You're just an atheist. You don't have a God. Of course, they're saying small g God, and we're talking about the God of heaven. And so that you could actually get arrested for that and tried for that. Because you have to show this source of support. Well, of course, you couldn't show, you could talk about Jesus, you could show him the scriptures, but you're not going to start giving the names of all the, anyway, this idea of having some sort of social network. See, now in America, your social network was through FDR and Social Security. You have a Social Security number, shows you a member and all this stuff, and then you have to pay in, and that's your Corbin. Your Social Security payment is your Corbin. That is your sacrifice to fund the Corbin, the social welfare, the tables, the dainties of the rulers that are now more rulers to you, as Polybius says. Now, those of you who listen to all this on a regular basis, those of you, I'm not going to fill it in every single time, but you go look up Polybius. Polybius says that if you have an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by the rule of force and violence, you're going to end up, you're going to degenerate as a people, and you're going to end up with tyrants. And of course, that's what happened in Rome. It also happened in many other city states, and that's what's happening in America. That the rulers you have now, that, I mean, they want to be the absolute utter tyrants of society, and. And you don't want that. You want the perfect law of liberty. But in order to have the perfect law of liberty, you have to have the perfect law of charity and love. In order to have that, you have to have a network of tens, hundreds, and thousands that are gathering for the purpose of sacrifice for the lives of others. Because they care about others as much as they care about themselves. So most of the others out there in the world aren't hearing about us. But that's your job. We'll share all this with you. You have to share it with others. You have to get on other groups. Share it till they kick you out. You have to go to other churches. Share it till they kick you out. And when you get kicked out, dust the dust off your feet and go on to wherever you have to be. Create, and in this process, you're creating a network. And you're no longer a transient of spiritual blessings. You become a part of the quantum network of the way of Christ. That because you're investing in the welfare. You're sacrificing your time, your energy. So, you know, I gave you all those links so that you could find out more about these things. So, anyway, and some of the things that will come up in some of those recordings with Myers and others, they talk about mathematics, pattern, design. They see that the genetic code is like a message. It's one of the longest sentences in the history of mankind, just the human genome. Because it's all these chemicals laid down in a particular pattern, each with a, you know, if you gave them a letter representing what they are. This sequence is one of the longest computer programs in the history of mankind. And it's in every single cell of your body, just in the double helix. Not even counting the epigenetics. And they're just discovering it. I've been writing about it for years. Why? I don't even own... Well, I probably do own a microscope. I've had them. But how is it that I saw these things years and years ago? And you know, another little thing. Just I'll throw it out briefly and then we'll get on to another topic. Well, maybe we'll slide over into another topic and then we'll bring that into connection with something else. But they talk about materialism, and this is what scientists want to think, that they only believe what they materially can see. and examine. And although mathematics is not materialism, and you'll see this brought up with Stephen Myers and them, mathematics is not materialism. It's ideas. It's the number of things. The thing is material, but the counting of them is not. So this idea of materialism, being a scientist of materialism, secularism, which also goes hand in hand with that, somewhere along the line, you're looking at things that are not material, especially when you get into the quantum realm. But is light material? Is light a particle that's material? Or is it a wave? If it's a wave, what is it a wave of? What's carrying it? But the fact is, light itself can be a particle and a wave. And what makes them act differently, at least in some cases, seems to be the observation of a human being. Alters the way in which the light responds as either a particle or a wave. That's more difficult to believe than that there's a God. But that happens to be the case. So how is that possible? And what else follows that same pattern? I mean, we know there's all kinds of light that we can't see that are in different ranges of the light spectrum, the electromagnetic spectrum. And not even talking quantum. How many layers are there in the quantum realm? They don't know because it's not material. They can see evidence of it, but they can't see it. But scientists are looking at this all the time, and there are countless scientists who thought they were atheists and they're saying, hey, you know, and it appears that there is something else going on here that is not material. That's overcoming the speed of light, overcoming space and distance, and maybe even overcoming time itself. So, yeah, so what is space and time? It's the soup in which your materialism exists. But does space and time exist? Well, in the quantum realm, they don't. So, what's going on here? So, basically, we're coming down, putting it in simple terms, which is what the Bible is doing, is that there is heaven and hell, which are realms of existence. The people who live in heaven don't live in hell, and the people who live in hell don't live in heaven. They're not, hell is not the enemy of heaven. Hell is the enemy of itself. Because it keeps itself from heaven. Because it chooses to live in darkness. God wants it to come to the light. Can Satan be forgiven? Well, not without repentance. And repentance is harder for him because he has invested so much in the darkness. And his pride is so great. Now, I'm not saying, maybe someday he will repent. I don't know. I'm not counting on it. It's not my job. My job is that I learn to repent and help bring whatever light that God gives me, I have to take back to other people and share it with them, unquestionably. And, of course, the light that Moses received in the desert, the counsel that he received in the desert from the burning bush, he needed to take back into Egypt. And he brought it back into Egypt, and he was pretty well rejected. But that was part of the plan. That was part of the divine design. And there were quantum conditions, or there were conditions being created quantumly when he wasn't even in Egypt. And we, like I said, we can see that because his brother's coming to see him as he's coming to Egypt. So how much of that happens in your own life? Well, the more you repent and seek the kingdom of God, the more of that will happen in your own life. Somebody asked a question, and we're going to return to some of that later, but somebody is asking in the question, why is nobody preaching that you have to quit sinning anymore? And I pointed out, they don't even teach what sinning is, especially the sin of Corbin. I have a pamphlet out, Sin of Corbin, which is basically the article on Corbin. Corbin wasn't a sin originally. Corban was free will offerings to take care of the needy of society. Your sacrifice, your offering. God don't need your money. He don't need your sheep. I don't think the smell of wool burning and sheep exploding on an altar of stone and fire is a sweet savor to anybody, including Jesus, because that's not what they were doing. That's not what it was about. And we have the articles if you want to go read them. Maybe I could pull up some of those and put them on. Or somebody else can. You know, just put on the ones that you feel led to put on. And then David Salch was talking on Facebook, and he talked about living by the law means, in quote, in church on time every Sunday, no matter what, unquote. Living by the Spirit means you won't find yourself fishing every Sunday instead of church, but you might sometimes find yourself fishing Sunday morning. That's what living by the Spirit means. Well, of course, living by the Spirit is freedom to follow the Holy Spirit in the moment without rigid fences. So, what does it mean? My first comment was, if you were truly living by the Holy Spirit, you will not go under the strong delusion that going to a church building one day a week to get your ears tickled while engaging in covetous practices the rest of the week through men who exercise authority one over the other is okay. You won't be deceived into thinking that's okay with Christ Jesus. And, that's basically covered in the article, Strong Delusion, which is on the Preparing You website. Which, anybody look up Strong Delusion there, they'll find it. But I'll put the link in the chat room. This is a Strong Delusion article that includes some of this now that I just quoted to you, because I was changing that as I was having these conversations with that fellow. Living by the law of Christ means you would not be engaged in covetous practices, but seeking to practice the pure religion like the early church established by Christ. And I gave him another link. Covetous practice, so he would know what it is. I don't think he read any of these things. But, you know, that's... I share them so that people can seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But I also changed those pages slightly. I went through them and reading through them, added more stuff. You see, people of the modern church seem to be following an apostate spirit, a false religion, and are under a strong delusion. Like we see what is written in Thessalonians. They don't quite see how they believe a lie. They believe that it's okay to go to the government that exercises authority. I may have pushed the wrong button here. Okay, they go to them that exercise authority one over the other. And because of that, all those quotes I gave you this morning, and went through them bit by bit in our study of Mark 7. And I think it's also in Mark 6, but I didn't go over them in Mark 6. I was going to do it in the afternoon show, but as you know, it didn't happen because of technical difficulties. It's happening now. But I already went over them in the last half hour of Mark 7. And our eyes will be darkened. I don't even have that particular quote in there. I have a bunch of quotes in there. But our ears will not hear. And our eyes will not see. And we will be sitting in darkness. And of course, that's what's happening. So the problem is that David Salch is thinking he's following the Holy Spirit. But if he doesn't get this, what that strong delusion is. But what I've done is I've started a page, Law and Spirit. And that page, Law and Spirit, eventually I'll share. I was going to try to get it done and share it with the whole network, but it just wasn't happening. Oh, here it is. Spirit and Law. You have to look up Spirit and Law. I said Law and Spirit. And it's not done. But basically we're talking about a fundamental debate about the question in the modern interpretation of the gospel. Are we to follow the Spirit or the Law? And there are dozens of quotes about the law and the Spirit to help us answer that question. But if you think you already have the answer, you probably aren't going to get it. If you're not repenting and seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you still may not get it. You may not understand what they're really talking about. In Romans 7, 6, it says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held," they were held, "we were dead to what? We were dead to the Holy Spirit, and we were held that we should serve the newness of Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So what's he talking about? Well, you'd have to go to Romans 7, 6 and read that in context in order to understand what they're talking about. But we can also go to Colossians 2, 14. Where, and I mentioned this morning, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. They didn't nail the Ten Commandments to the cross. Those still are existent. Those are the precepts upon precepts. What they nailed to the cross is the doctrines of men, and many of the people had signed up for the social welfare of Herod, the Corban of the Pharisees, through the baptism of the Pharisees and the registration by the scribes of the Pharisees, that you are now a member, and now you have to pay in. And now, well, that's all the result of handwritten ordinances. That's not the law of God. Those are the covenants you are making with this temple built by Herod. And you needed to repent of that. But repenting of it didn't let you out. But Jesus got them so angry at him by the clever things that he said that they said, anybody who gets the baptism of Jesus Christ is cast out of the temple. That, and then once they crucified Jesus for what he said, under those conditions, his death blotted out the handwritten ordinances of the Pharisees and those memberships. Because they killed him based on their judgment. And now if they repent of their judgment and say, no, we're going to count you guys as still in the system, we're going to tax you still in the system, their life would be forfeited. So they put themselves into bondage. And then they added the icing to the cake is we have no king but Caesar. And so who killed the Pharisees? Caesar. Because the God that they chose, the Son of God they chose, they're complaining about Jesus saying he was the Son of God. You all know now that Caesar said he was the Son of God. They knew that. Pilate knew that. But they said they had no king but Caesar. So they accepted Caesar as the Son of God, but not Jesus Christ. How many Christians are doing that today? How many are depending upon the religion of social welfare through the state? That's not pure religion because it's operating by force. And it's very much spotted by force. But the religion of Christ is only by love and charity. So, the funny thing is this guy, David, is under the law. These people say, we're not under the law anymore. I said, you're probably under about 7 million laws, at least 700,000 laws. And you're under them because you made covenants, because you had an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by force and violence through men who exercise authority one over the other. You can say, well, they lack knowledge. Well, maybe they did. Well, then, okay. Now let's seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And maybe you will be cast out of that bondage, that yoke of bondage that has made you merchandise and human resources for the New World Order, who the United States is now owned by because of this trillions and trillions of dollars in debt that they're going to have to default upon. So you've lost your right. Now, we've talked about, you know, mRNA can possibly, through means, change your DNA. If your DNA is changed by somebody else, are you owned by somebody else? Well, yeah, but Jesus can change it back. But it'll take a miracle. So if you're going to look for the miracles of Christ, what is the greatest miracle of Christ? You got people to sit down and share with one another. To take care of one another. What is the goal? Yeah, if you look up our page on care, which somebody can look it up and share the link in the chat room. It tells the story of the fact that these guys in the Bohemian Grove have a play. You know, all the presidents meet there, all the vice presidents meet there, all the people in government meet there, people in other governments come there, and they have a play annually. And the play is to kill care. Well, they want to kill care in you. If you don't care about one another, you're much easier to manage. I mean, you can have your Second Amendment rights and all that stuff, but if you don't care about one another, you're going to be a scattered flock. What was the story I told about Rome when it was first invaded by the Jutes that came down from Denmark, from Jutland? And that these big, tall, Aryan guys, you know, blonde with axes and broadswords and come charging down on the Romans who were standing like 5'6". And the young men scattered and ran. And they just had the run of the city. Because they weren't brave. They weren't courageous. They weren't honorable. They didn't have the bonds that are so necessary to be a band of brothers. And of course, you know, we talk about that. What creates those social bonds? Families and people, the social bonds are created by creating these altars of charity. The tens, hundreds, and thousands start helping one another out. That's not going to happen overnight. So you have to be a believer in the way. There's another link. The way. You have to be a believer in that way, and you have to strive and seek that righteous way of Christ to take care of the needy of society through faith, hope, and charity. Are you willing to do that? Or do you just want your ears tickled? I'm not a very good ear tickler. So, David Salk, however you pronounce it, he's still around. He hasn't completely blackballed me. But he says, I'm not keeping on topic. But the topic was, are you following the Spirit? Or are you following the law? If you're following the law of God, you can only do that if you're following the Holy Spirit. And you're only following the Holy Spirit if it's leading you to the way of the law. And I gave him countless examples of how people, you know, like he thinks that we have to honor the Sabbath. But that's the law. That's not the law that was done away with. You still have to honor the Sabbath. But not in the way that the Pharisees said that was honoring the Sabbath. You know, where you all go to church on Saturday. You know, people think, oh, you guys go on Sunday? Oh, you're not honoring the Sabbath. Both groups are in debt up to the ears. Both groups have gone back into the bondage of Egypt. Both groups have cursed their children with billions of dollars of debt. And both groups think, well, the Sabbath is moved to Sunday by the Pope or by whoever, and our, you know, the Sabbath is a day, not a way. They don't get it. They don't know what the Sabbath is. The same as milk and meat. But so what you saw for the last 20, 30 years is the Democrats and Republicans boiling the child in its mother's milk. They certainly boiled the black community in its mother's milk, gave them all kinds of charity that weakened them. There was no reason why they couldn't have pulled themselves out and created, there was enough of them to create their own economy. I mean, like, if you're 12%, and in some cities, the blacks were 13, 14, 15, even 20%. Some neighborhoods, they were 80%. You couldn't create your own businesses, your own industries? You could. But for the same reason they're destroying Africa with all the charity they've sent there for the last 30, 40 years. Same reason they destroyed Gaza with all the welfare that they sent there for the last 30, 40 years. They kill incentive. They kill businesses. They're all boiling the Gazans in their mother's milk. It's not even their mother's. It's other, you know, I mean, it's amazing that so much was given to Gaza. And it was given to Gaza because people didn't want Palestinians to come to their country. So it was cheaper to pay them to stay there. And they stayed there. And it became an Indian reservation. And they don't have any control. I know cops who work on Indian reservations. I mean, some Indian reservations are different than others. And it doesn't have anything to do with the fact that they're Indian. It has to do with the fact that they're in a welfare state. And, you know, when they have parties, it involves drugs and knives and shotguns and prostituting their family members and all that kind of stuff. I mean, there's still some good people on the reservation. But they're cultivating a destructive lifestyle. And that's what's happened in Gaza. And that's what's happening in many of the black communities for years and years and years. And it's happening all over the United States, which is why we're so easily fooled. And we need to repent and go back from that. Turn away from that. So we'll save the rest of that article. And when I can get the time to work on it. Somebody else talked about hate speech. And I have a new page, Hate Speech. John Brennan said there is no such thing as hate speech. And I mentioned this before. John Brennan says there is... he says there's no such thing as hate speech, but I said there is in statutory and parliamentary law, but not in common law, because you have freedom of speech. But, you know, it depends on how you define hate speech, because hate speech can say that I hate you. And so you say, well, he spoke that he hated you, so that's hate speech. But, yeah, it's statutory, but why are people subject to statutory? Civil law is the law that men make for themselves. And they get to do that, your legislatures get to do that, because you're not following the law of God, the natural law, or the common law. You know, most people don't even know what those things are. And it's based on contract law, and either you're stealing your neighbor's stuff, or you're signed up for their system of social welfare that is a snare. So you're snared into these civil law systems because of your covetous practices. And it's bad that you're snared, but it's worse that you're degenerated. And how do you change that? All you have to do is start taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. But in order to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, real charity, you have to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, and you have to do it responsibly. If you don't do it responsibly, what's the difference between you and the turtle dove goddess of Sumer? What's between you and the goddess in Sodom that degenerates the people? Well, there isn't much difference. So you have to turn around and do something different. And so, anyway, there's lots of links that people can have now. And some of you can edit because you're members of the network and you get to be an editor. And most of the pages I create, I watch. I see when other people edit them, and I look, especially when it's somebody new. And what the editing is, you know, little typos. You cannot read half the keys on my keyboard. Somebody was just recently, I said, type it in, and they looked there, and he couldn't, and I sympathized with him. And then occasionally they said, something's wrong with your F key or something. Well, when I'm reaching over to the phone that's over there on the wall to type in numbers, and I'm also typing on my keyboard, my finger shifts from G to F. So, and, you know, I know where the keys are, but I have to be centered on the computer in order to center my hands on there. And then, of course, when somebody else is in the room and talking, and I'm talking on the phone, and the fact is, now I spent several hours this week on the phone with people that are not even in the network. Everybody that should be in the network. Eventually, I will cut off people who won't join the network. simply so I can have enough time. You know, and we just talked about that with Mark, where Jesus is trying to go and get some rest, and nobody will give him rest. I do a lot of manual labor that I probably could get somebody else to do it all, and I have some people helping do some of it, but it's not for me. It's so that we can, I won't tell you what it's all for, but it's because there's a job to do. But I have to get out and do manual labor from time to time. Every day, I have to do some. Otherwise, I fall into... It's not healthy. That's another thing that is healthy. And since we had several things on health, maybe we'll add to this. The other notes. I had lots of notes on a letter from the Pope that was to the World Economic Forum in January 17th. And what he was saying to the it was addressed to the people at the annual meeting of the World Economic Forum. And like I said, I've mentioned this before, that there were rumors that he was naming Klaus Schwab as the universal bishop, which was a term, that's a translation of a term, but a universal bishop was a term that appears around the time of a guy they call Pope Gregory the Great, who never called himself Pope. Gregory said whoever takes that title is the Antichrist, or preludes the Antichrist. So was not popular when it first came out, but somebody was going to supposedly bestow it upon Klaus Schwab, which I thought was ridiculous. But that, even though I heard those reports, I have found no evidence of that. So that we're always trying to find out what is really true and share it with you. But what we know is true, that if you don't live by faith, hope, and charity, and you choose to either be slothful, avaristic, wantonness, and live by force, fear, and fealty, you will not be free. And you will become quantumly entangled with hell. What would somebody say about socialism? Socialism is the religion you get when you have no religion. And they also said socialism only works in two places. In heaven, where they don't need it. And hell, where they've already got it. Why does it work in heaven? It's because the people are already taking care of one another, providing for one another, serving one another. What do you think, everybody's just sitting on the clouds playing harps? It's a busy place. Go read our article in Covenants of the Gods on heaven. It's not what most people think. I think it's, you know, a giant family reunion. No, God is a God of function. God is a God of doing. If you're not doing in heaven, you're not going to be happy in heaven. So I have to go out and pull weeds because I'm happy pulling weeds. And today we've pulled a few weeds in the ideology of mankind, and hopefully it's done some good. Oh, he was talking about the dustbin of history is full of ill-conceived and spurious ideas. Some of them become laws, at least for a while, but that does not make them just. Well, I didn't. Now we're going to talk about what's law or what's just. Those are two things. So, natural law preexisted the ill-conceived and spurious ideas of men, the laws of men, the civil law. Now, civil law can be a good thing, but only when it comes out of good men. But, and then civil law should not be taking away the right to choose. Some people they can't live by the perfect law of liberty. They need to be the servants of somebody else. They're all over the place. But if they're the servants of somebody who is trying to lead them back to the Holy Spirit, that may be a good place for them. We're on this planet, in this realm, for a period of time. We're to learn how to quantumly entangle us with the tree of life, so that we'll have life more abundant. We still may face death, but like Moses, when he died, the angels came and wrestled for his body. In other words, they were going to take him quantumly to another realm, that is a higher realm than those who were evil wanted to take him to. Now, I'm talking about metaphysical things, and of course I'm giving you physical images of it by that description. Don't get carried away with that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be provided. Your understanding will be provided. I can't give you that understanding in words. If we refuse to see our part in the problems of today, we will never overcome them. And it's more important for us to see our error than everybody else's. It's fine to look out at other errors. But even when we find out that this guy is in terrible error more than us, and this guy is in terrible error more than us, we need to pray for them. We need to pray, give drink to our enemy. We need to bring light into the darkness. But double make sure that the Holy Spirit is leading you in that means. So with that, I will wish you all peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.